Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. I'm Paul Andrelonis, joined in the studio by my dad, Pastor Steve Andrelonis. And we're going to talk about the hope of the return. That's the theme of the week. And specifically, we're going to be talking about the rapture as it relates to that. But before we get to that, how are you doing, Dad?
I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing all right. Yeah.
Doing everything, all right?
Yeah. I'm good. Yeah.
Ready for this conversation?
I'm ready for this conversation. Yeah.
We both walked into the studio so pumped about talking about this topic and looking forward to, you know, just a good time of being together and talking about stuff about the Bible, about what the Bible says, and really the hope that comes along with what we're talking about. That's at least that's what I said. I said, focusing on the hope of his return, the hope of Christ and his coming back, and that reality that one day will take place. And there's a lot to be said, a lot of commentary and a lot of discussion and debate about what that will look like exactly. But the main thing is he is coming back.
He is coming
back.
That's
the main thing that we want to focus on, at least. We want to focus on as being the main thing. Let's keep the main thing, and that Christ is coming back. He will be victorious. He will rule and reign forever, and we will be worshiping him and glorifying him in heavenly places in that reality. So, yeah.
Yeah, it's the hope of his return. I mean, Jesus talked about this. He did say, like, he would come to earth again. He did say something that sort of bothers people. About because, you know, we have this, you know, we have another mystery that we struggle to explain in human terms, which is the nature of God as Trinity, mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the Olivet Discourse, the talk about the end times and what will be the nature of things so that mm-hmm. people know that his return is drawing closer. He did say that no man knows the hour or the day, not even the Son. Yeah. And like this sort of this indicates that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one, and they are also individual. And so they have characteristics. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son, but they are one. Mm-hmm. The Father is the Son. The Son is the Spirit. And this is a major Christian doctrine that, you know, people have struggled, written millions and millions of words about, even in the early church. We know that this was like this idea of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the nature of the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ was a widely discussed kind of things, even in those days when you didn't have like Bible, you know,
lexicons and all
lexicons
that
devices where you could have like 74 versions of the Bible and you can compare every single one. Mm-hmm. So I think when it comes down to like some of these things that are mentioned, for the lack of a better word, briefly or just a few verses, like with this idea of the catching away, the removal of the church meeting Jesus in the air. We know that these are, you know, understandings are written for comfort. I think that's the best thing. Like we're talking about the hope.
Yes.
And when we talk about the nature of the progression of history as it goes forward, we have an expectation that there will be a day when Christ shall rule and reign on earth and all shall be well. And the characteristics of that day are addressed in certain parts of the Bible. But, you know, do we have the full picture from the mind of God? We only have as much as we need. And so it seems like the same thing with like the idea of being chosen, elected, or predestined.
Yes.
To be, you know, those truths, I think, are for our comfort. Mm-hmm. And the same thing with this idea of Jesus coming to take his people out from the wrath to come is a truth that is for our comfort, but we can enter into conflict as brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And that's the issue. It's like, is that any way to foster hope among people is to get into a conflict? Mm-hmm. And I think you can take pieces of the Bible and you can string them together and create like a timeline. And then someone could look at your timeline and say, yeah, what about this? But yeah, what about that? And yeah, what about that? And then, you know, you're taking pieces from the prophets. And are they directed toward the nature of the nation of Israel and those people?
Yeah.
And then we have things that are directed to the church. And, you know, there's like, you know, the Bible is a book that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our comfort, for our edification, to help us to live in this present evil world. And then when we start getting into these major battles against each other,
yeah,
you know, what does it do for us? So that's, so we want to talk about this. We will look at the scriptures, at what it says about this event,
yeah,
and where it comes from. And then, you know, and, but there are other viewpoints on it.
Yes.
And like, I agree with you, Paul, that we should emphasize hope, that Jesus is coming. Why do we believe Jesus is coming? He said so.
Yeah.
Who knows that? It seems Jesus said himself that only the Father knows exactly when he's going to touch the Son on the shoulder and say, let's do it.
Yeah.
You know?
And I've heard it in different capacities and in different places of this reference to the Galilean wedding or the typical wedding function of the Jewish people, and the father goes and he takes his son to prepare a place, and but the son doesn't know until it's ready, until the father taps his shoulder, and then he goes to get his bride. And I do think that that is a picture of what this image of Christ coming back and us being the bride. And we can get lost in the imagery, get lost in the prophecy, get lost in all the different things. And like you were saying, there's lots of different areas of scripture that talk about in different ways, lots of different things. And we can dissect those things so much so that we are not looking at them within the full scope of scripture, but we're looking at them isolated in one sense, and maybe taking things out of context, maybe, or just focusing on the use of a particular word or the use of a particular word in a sentence, and not looking at it in the scope of that book or that chapter or whatever the case is. And I think it is something that is used by the enemy in order to divide the people of God.
Yeah.
It is something that creates division within the church that I think Satan takes joy in that, in the division that he creates between people that believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, and we're not fellowshipping because we believe that the rapture is going to happen at a different point in history, or we believe this thing differently than that. Mm-hmm. And I think that our focus today, and really in any of these types of discussions or things that are beyond what we can imagine, and trying to explain the unexplainable, trying to look ahead using the prophecy, using whatever John was saying as it was being revealed to him, or Isaiah or Ezekiel, whoever it was, they are having these amazing revelations from God, and they're trying to explain all of that in words. And sometimes you can't explain things in words. It doesn't do it justice.
Yeah.
But they are trying to, and we're taking those words, and it is the word of God. And as you said, there are things that God has revealed to us, and there are things that he has given us a picture of, or just a glimpse at. You know, Moses only saw the backside of the glory of the Lord. He didn't. God couldn't show him everything. And maybe we have to have that mentality as we're looking at the scripture, and specifically looking at these things as it relates to Christ coming back, what the end of time will look like when Christ comes, the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period, the millennial reign, all these different things that we look to and we have anticipation for and excitement for and hope in. But are we hoping in those things and missing Christ in those? Like,
yeah,
I would rather get to know Christ more than have a definitive and under. This is just a personal opinion. I'd rather want to know Christ more than know when exactly he's going to come back, because I can get to know him now in a real way. I can get to know him in a relational way, so that when he does come back, I recognize him and he recognizes me, because we've been having this intimate fellowship with one another. So maybe that's, do you want to read the scripture that mainly talks about, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of the key scriptures as it relates to the rapture. And maybe I'll just read verses 13 to 18. Is that okay with you?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, go ahead.
Yep. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So those who have no hope have sorrow. So we're looking for a hope in Christ, obviously. So continuing in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And this last verse is one you were talking about. You mentioned already about the purpose of these things that God is saying is that, therefore, comfort one another with these words. God has given us his word, given us these things as a comfort for us. And maybe we're taking that comfort and making it something uncomfortable between us or causing division between us and the brothers and sisters in Christ. But what do you want to say about these words that we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4?
Well, I think, you know, that's the word that you want to think is like, be about the Father's business. And when the time comes, you know, be about the Father's business. And then when it's time for these things to happen, they will happen according to his design. Mm-hmm. And like you said, there are so many things before you read the scriptures, there are so many things that we could analyze and everything. Are they drawing us closer to Christ? Are they giving us a purpose to win the lost? Full disclosure that, you know, I was 19, almost 19, when I went to a church and I saw a movie, A Thief in the Night. It was about people being taken away in the rapture. And at the end of that movie, I felt like I needed to go forward and give my life to Christ. So that was the beginning, that whole idea. And it was showing, like, it was like very interesting. You can find this on YouTube, Thief in the Night, and it has like a special song called "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Mm-hmm. It was by like one of the original contemporary Christian music artists, Larry Norman. Okay. He was a long haired guy, played acoustic guitar and sang these songs. The Outlaw is a really good one about Jesus. This one, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready," talks about like how, like, you know, when Jesus is coming back and this, when Jesus takes his people to himself. And so this was a teaching that arose, like there's going to be this moment when, you know, God will take those who are believers out of the situation, and then there will be like this flood of judgment that happens. We read about it in the seals and the trumpets and in the bowl judgments of Revelation. We see a world that is totally given over to, you know, satanic influence. Right now, the mercy of the Lord is controlling things here, and the Holy Spirit's influence in the people of God sort of hold back the flood of consequence that is wrath. When you read the word wrath, you can't think of God having a hissy fit and like smacking down people.
Not
you
a have tantrum to think, or something like that.
Yeah, it's not a temper tantrum. It's like you know, when consequences have to happen.
Yes.
God does, you know, chooses to allow his decree to precede itself. There's only one name under heaven by which men might be saved, and if people don't call upon the name of the Lord and receive him at this point in time, then they are, the wrath of God abides upon them. So that's the end of John chapter 3, I believe. So I'm thinking, when you're thinking about this word harpazo, caught up, it's, you know, it was a Greek word that generally meant like a forceful taking. I would say like it's like a surprise. You know, and there's various gradations of this word and ways to use it. Paul uses a different form of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks more about a meeting and coming together. I think being about the Father's business should be our focus. When will this happen? No man knows the hour of the day, not even the Son. So Jesus Christ couldn't even tell us He couldn't even tell his apostles. He did say that, how will it be? He said it's going to be as in the days of Noah, which is like really like when we take that kind of statement from Christ, we understand when we read that part of Genesis that in those days, the imaginations of people's hearts are only evil continually.
Mm-hmm.
And like God is so, and it's, he says, Jesus says, people are marrying and being given in marriage. They're going about their entrepreneurship. They're selling, buying and selling. And then all of a sudden the flood came.
Mm-hmm.
And like, so this is one of the things, like if you're looking for a clue to what God does in that situation, we know that God had spoken to Noah. Noah lived by obedience over 100 years in building this craft, even though there had not been like a thunderstorm or a deluge on the planet before. And then when the time came, Noah was sealed into this ark by God himself and his family was rescued.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one point to say that, you know, will God take the righteous out from the judgment? So these are, I'm just going to use biblical examples, all right? In the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis, we see that Lot, who is called righteous Lot,
yep,
in by Peter,
yeah,
but in, you know, the story of his life is not so righteous there. We mm-hmm. see that even his wife was not affected by God, and she wanted to be still in Sodom when it was being destroyed, and they were pulled out of that. So mm-hmm. you can build a doctrine about like when God's coming judgment comes to the planet.
Excuse me.
Will
God bless you?
Will the righteous remain?
Mm-hmm.
And I think you can build a good case. And I think, you know, we would like, as the righteous of God, as people who have been made righteous by our salvation in Christ,
yeah,
we would like to think that this is the way that God will proceed, that there will be this moment that we who are alive and remain will be taken up to meet those who have already, who are now already absent from the body and present with the Lord. And we're all together in that. And then that there is another part when Jesus will return, gathering all the elects from the four winds of heaven. These scriptures seem to say that there is another arrival, and it's described in Zechariah. There's another arrival on the planet when Jesus comes and establishes on Mount of Olives, and we see that explanation in Zechariah explaining, you know, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. He will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and there will be like this great, you know, shifting in the topography, like, mm-hmm. you know, part of the mountain will go north, part will go south. And, you know, all of these things are explained very, what is the right word? Just not in great detail. It's we can imagine this thing's happening, like, but the time frame is not really given to us.
Yeah.
So I think that's where people get into error trying to like, you know, it's like, you know, you can see the clock ticking, you know, like the other night, you know, when we were watching, we're Ravens fans, we're watching the game.
Yeah.
And we knew that like the Ravens who have, you know, they said there have been only two, you know, onside kicks that have been successful. And then they've been both against the Ravens.
Yes.
Now here we see an onside kick and we know that nothing really matters until that onside kick is covered and you kneel down in the clock thing. So we want to see like, we want the time to run out, and people do try to like piece together a framework so that they can, so that they can have this kind of knowledge. And I don't know what you do with that kind of knowledge.
Yeah. I'm like, it's such a, knowledge, the information aspect of this is something I think that's super important, because there are things that we know and opportunities that we have in the world that we live in the culture that we're a part of, the information age with in the internet and just the flow of information happen and the things that are happening, the things that we can know and have in our pockets and in the palm of our hand at any moment. And it removes this opportunity for wonder.
Yeah.
And in thinking about, you talked about when you were 19 and you went and saw a movie, and there was times, whether maybe that was like the beginning of it, or there was like a season where there were a lot of productions or a lot of movies that were developed and produced in order to draw people to Christ as a result of this picture of the rapture as a you better do it now before it's too late
yeah.
type of thing.
Yeah.
And that's something that it's intriguing to me, this picture, because we're talking about the hope of his coming. Yeah. And the alternative to that is the fear of his coming, the yeah. wrath that's going, you know, the uh-huh. missed opportunity that exists there. And I'm wondering if that's what it's really like, if that's really God's heart as it relates to these, to this, mm-hmm. like him snatching away his people, him coming and taking away, you know, the dead will rise first and then he will take his children with him. Like, is our mentality to be one of telling people it's not too late, or should we be pointing people more towards that hope of to the person of Christ who loves them? Because like someone can, whatever, in those movies, watch that movie and get scared half to death and then get saved, let's just say.
Okay, me.
But you're an example of that. But then like from that point, like what is your, like for you, you developed, you grew, you learned, you studied, yeah. you are that type of person who seeks out answers to your questions. But if someone just says, oh, I watched this movie, scared me half to death. I said the prayer, I accepted Christ as my savior and I'm good. Like that, what's the... And maybe this is a bigger conversation than we can have on this podcast, but just that the mentality that goes behind those things, because it can be one of those things where I am running, I'm not running towards Christ, but I'm running away from hell.
Yeah.
You know,
I
don't want to face the yeah. wrath of the lake of fire, but am I actually running towards Christ, or am I hedging yeah. my bets? Like, oh, I'm going to run towards Christ and I'm going to pray to Allah. I'm going to be mindfulness and practice all these different things huh. and trying to. So like, what is that message that you're sending with those different things? And I jokingly said, like, my main question I want to answer on the podcast today is whether or not when the rapture happens, if our clothes are going to be folded up in a perfect pile where we left them, or if our clothes are going to be laying down where they were when we get called up. Because we've had these examples of these different movies, Left Behind, or I don't know what the Thief, I don't think I've seen The Thief in the Night, but these movies that have talked yeah. about this. And it is that mentality of before it's too late, before yeah. it's too late, before it's too late,
yeah,
which I'm not discounting that necessarily, yeah. but I'm saying that shouldn't be the focus of it. Like, make sure you make this decision before it's too late, which is, I mean, maybe it's kind of, I'm contradicting myself in a way, but I think the focus should be that Christ has saved us and the gospel is already radical, already something that like, yeah. makes people question and makes people think and all these different things, and us adding that layer of fear uh-huh. like there is a respect and there is a honor that we have yeah. towards God, but like a fear of his wrath can hinder us from seeing the love that he has for
yes.
us. And that's I think where people kind of miss that, like you're saying, the wrath of God. Like they look at the book of Genesis and they look at the flood and they say, I will never love a God who will kill everybody
yeah.
except for seven people.
Yeah.
Like that's, I think the message can be mixed up and can be skewed and it can cause people to not run towards Christ, but run away from hell, you know, using that picture of that. So I think like that's the one thing, the hope versus the fear being, as we're looking at this rapture, as we're talking yeah. about the rapture, is like the hope of the calling, the hope of seeing Christ one day, as opposed to the fear of, my fear of missing out on that opportunity. But while that is something that people need to be aware of, but yeah. What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the main thing of what we're teaching?
So it's so this is, you know, these are realities. These are realities that are not fully defined for us. You know, that's what I'm saying, you know, so we have a sense of, okay, so let's look at it. Okay, the rapture is not, I'm going to make this point right up front. The rapture is not a parable. It is a reality that's mentioned in the Bible, two passages primarily. At the end of 1 Corinthians says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And here's the big thing, like you said, the hope that we have. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, and we shall put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so this is the other moment, like in the twinkling of an eye, this will happen in an instant. The twinkling of an eye is like not even a blink. It's even more swift than just a, it's not like you close your eyes and open them. It's the reflection. The moment that light reflects off your eye is the twinkling of an eye, which I like to say is like, how can a person become a believer in Jesus? Mm. It can happen in the twinkling of an eye. The thief on the cross. He saw the light of God in the person of Christ hanging next to him. And he said, Lord, remember me. And he became, he went with Jesus to paradise, which is another, don't ask us about paradise, because we'd have to talk about, you know, the pre-cross kind of understanding. I think what we're both trying to say is like, you know, like when Jesus spoke in many parables, when Jesus spoke in many illustrations, he said some things that are powerfully amazing. Like he said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off.
Yeah.
And like some could say, okay, you know, my right hand once took a candy bar from the 7-Eleven and I should cut it off. Yeah. Okay. So, and then the other thing, like if your right eye offend you, like you can look at something with one eye and poke your eye out. And I've seen other movies where, people, you know, do that. They are like, they are so driven in like a religious element that they take pencils and stab their eyes out because Jesus said, you know, my eye offended me. I looked at something that was wrong. Mm-hmm. So when we think about like, is Jesus coming back? Yes. Mm-hmm. Is there going to be this point of, I believe this, I do believe this, that there is there going to be a point where God takes his people to himself to a meeting in the air? And when will that happen? How soon will it happen before the tribulation? Mm-hmm. And there are people who believe it will happen after a great tribulation. That's a plenum. But all of these things are things that God communicates to us in part, leaving a lot of mystery. Like you said, leaving a lot of wonder, and for us to sort of like create like some sort of hard and defined timeline is just not something that God is going to give human beings.
Yeah.
Just like the nature of predestination and human volition. Mm-hmm. Like we know that whosoever will may come, but we know that when we look in the Bible that before the foundation of the earth, you were chosen and elected to be hid with Christ in him and prepared for workmanship. It's like these are truths from the Bible. And we have to, like, when we get to these places, we have to recognize that the understandings that God has given us are limited. And when we talk about when will this happen, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Mm. It'll happen so fast that we won't even know it's happening. And before we know it, we're fully in the presence of God. Yeah. We have new bodies. If we're alive at that point, this will happen. Like I said, these to try and create some sort of, our imaginations are great things.
Yeah.
Like at the end of that movie I watched, the way the end of the movie is that a woman wakes up to find that her husband, who is a believer, has become a believer. Her husband's electric shaver is like still on in the sink, and he's gone and she's not gone. And that's the end of the movie. She's screaming, oh, I've been left behind. And when you read the way that the world is going to progress, according to, this is an amazing verse of scripture in Revelation 6. Actually, if you're in Dundalk, come down tonight at 6 o'clock at the Greens. I'm going to be talking about Revelation 6.
Nice.
My group there, they want to talk about Revelation. So we're going to talk about it. You know, it sort of happened a few weeks before the election. They wanted to talk about the Revelation part because maybe they were fearful of how the world was going to turn out.
Yeah.
It talks about the wrath of the Lamb. And what is the wrath of the Lamb? And like we know, a lamb as a animal has no claws. It has no sharp teeth. It really can't defend itself. It's got wool that could get caught on any manner of thorns or anything like that. What is the wrath of the Lamb? The humility of Christ is that the things that God, here's what I believe. The humility of Christ is such that there are certain things that have been decreed. certain things that have been decreed. And those things that have been decreed are the progression of consequences related to the curse of death that began with the fall. And so the way that man has abused the planet, the way that men have abused each other, men and women have abused each other, is going to create, has created the shedding of so much innocent blood that the planet is going to be, you know, it says that the heaven, that heaven is rolled up like a scroll. It's almost like all the mercy of all the mercy that has kept everything together for so long is all of a sudden like suspended, and the consequences are allowed to happen. And so demonically, there's some things that are happening, you know, because of the abuse of the earth, there are things that are happening, with famine and climate and, disasters and everything. And all of these things God is warning us about. To bring us to himself, like you said, what is the hope of his return? That we will return, that he will return and set all things right, and that we will be with him when he returns.
Yeah, I think, this is like, there are things that, consequences to the actions of humanity. There are things that we have done as human beings, and as human beings over the last thousands of years. And as you were saying, abuse of the earth, abuse of each other, all these different things. And then we blame God for the consequences of them.
Exactly.
And I think as we're relating to the rapture specifically, the pulling away, the thief in the night, that picture, I think we tend to look at all of these things or try to explain and try to understand logically, linearly, what the scripture is saying, and trying to connect the dots. And there are, you know, thousands of hyperlinks that exist within scripture between prophecy and between the things that took place as it relates to Jesus. And then there's those same links that happen with between the prophecy of the Old Testament and the New Testament and Revelation and all the different things that will take place one day. But I kind of want to get back to that thought, the idea of wonder. Like, it's an important aspect of our life to not know some things. Like, there are, we are so used to knowing things. And whether, like, knowing about things or being able to have the answers to our questions is something that we are so predisposed to, especially in the Western culture, in the age of technology, where whatever question we have that comes into our mind, all we have to do is type it into our phone or push a button and say, ask the question, and then we have the answer within seconds to... We have the answer to our question within seconds.
Yes.
And this has only taken place in the last 20, 25 years, whatever, where we've had that type of a immediate answer to our questions, immediate gratification.
Google it.
Yeah, you just Google it.
Yeah, yeah.
Google asked way back when, asked Jeeves or whatever, and all the different, now it's ChatGPT or whatever it is. It's like, all I got to do is just ask the question. And why are we even wasting time having a conversation about this when we can know the answer, right? Yeah. I've had that interaction with, like, in some cases you're at dinner or something, you're arguing about whatever, some statistic or something that happened or who was in what movie or whatever the case is, and you're having a conversation and then you're like, why are we even arguing about this? Why doesn't somebody just Google it and then we'll have the answer? And in one sense, that's a pragmatic way of resolving that. But the other thing is it stops the conversation. It stops like the interaction between people where, okay, well now we have the answer to the question. And I think with the things that God, the mysteries that have not been revealed by God, we're looking for an answer to the question of when it's going to happen. And in that we're stopping the conversation. We want the conversation to stop about the other things that God hasn't revealed, right? And I think in those, and now, especially because of the division or because of the interaction that is difficult for us in these debates or in these things, that now we don't even have those conversations anymore because whatever, we identify with our viewpoint and we're never going to meet in the middle or whatever the case is. So we just are okay with having what we think we know to be true, and you have what you think you know to be true, and there's no interaction that's happening. So there's two ways that the conversation is stopping.
Yeah.
One is I get the answer to the question.
Yeah.
When is it going to happen? Which God hasn't revealed explicitly in his scripture.
Yeah.
Or one, I get the answer to the question and that stops the conversation, which the enemy wins.
Yeah.
And then the second way is that I have decided what I'm going to do, what I believe, and you've decided what you believe, and there's no interaction between us. And that way the conversation ends as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think these conversations or these discussions or this, like just mulling over and thinking about these things that God has given us a glimpse of, but hasn't given us the full picture, are ways that we are drawn closer to him.
Yeah.
Talking about things we'll never know the answer to is actually a good thing.
Yeah.
Like that's literally what our life of faith is.
Mm-hmm.
Is I'm walking by faith and I'm trusting in God and I don't understand how it all works, how Christ could be 100% God and 100% man, how God can be three in one, how God can be everywhere present, all these different things that we have no idea. When is God going to come back? How is he going to do it? What's it going to look like? What's going to be happening? What year is it? All these things are questions that we're looking for the answers to, and maybe God has not given us the answer on purpose so that we can be drawn closer to him, so that we can trust him, so that we can have hope in him and not in our own intellect, right? Because Isaiah chapter 6, is that where, or Isaiah 55:8, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways as far as the heavens are above the earth, right?
Yeah.
That's like, the reality is we have a lot of information. We have a lot of knowledge.
Yeah.
Were we meant to have this much information and this much knowledge? I mean, as technology goes, there's things that we've invented our own issues because of the advances of technology, and the rise and triumph of modern self is a good book to read about those types of advances as it relates to social issues and things like that.
Yeah.
But as we get more information, we want more and more answers, and it pushes us further and further away from unanswered questions that God has, and he's the only one who can answer those questions for
us.
So in these things, the wonder that we have is something that God has put in us to look at the stars and say, how is it that those things are like that? And we have answers now as to how it all works, what the universe, how it's made up, but still, there's still some questions that we still don't have answers to. And where am I going to find those answers? And do I just need to study more? Do I just need to learn more of the Greek and the Hebrew and know the prophecy and the angle and all these different things? Because then I'll know when the rapture is going to come, and I'll know what the triggers are. I'll know when all the things happening with Israel has prompted this conversation about, oh, here it comes. There's only a couple more things that need to happen, and then Christ is going to come back. And in one sense, I understand that the desire and the hope of that thing, because of that reasoning or that thought, but also like, I want to look at Christ, and I want to see what he has for me. And I want to wonder about what this life, it's already, our relationship with him is already, there's so much to that we don't know and we'll never fully comprehend. And I don't want to I don't want to like be distracted by things that are drawing me away from Christ. No matter what they are, if they're these types of things that we'll never have the answer to, but Christ is the answer to all these questions. So I'll just go to him for those answers.
Yeah. The greatest
commandment.
Sorry, I
rambled there for a little
bit. No, it's great. I mean, I think I don't know what people tuned in today to hear about this. If you are looking at eschatology as a way to figure out like how much you can get away with, then your heart is not right with God, I always like to go through like the six or seven like salvation moments that Jesus did. You're talking about, what did he say to Nicodemus? He said, this, you must be born again. And we believe that, when he was at the woman at the well, he said, go get your husband.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, and then he said, he who worships the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. We see Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your table today.
Yeah.
I'm going to have lunch with you. And salvation came to that house. We don't see, and then we see the thief on the cross. He's there.
Yep.
We also see this rich young ruler who came and Jesus said, go sell all that you have. But wait a minute, you know, is that what I need to do? Go sell all that you have and come follow me. And then, you know, it's like there's, you know, I think like the reason that God provides mystery and the reason, like when we look at this, like this explanation, this moment, this catching away, this doctrine, you know, yeah, people are, like I said, I saw that movie and at the end of that movie, I decided to make a decision for Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, he's coming to take his people away. You know, when that happens, when the time frame that happens is just something that we can't search out. The dispensational theology is something that I hold to. I understand that. I do believe that Israel and the church are peoples that God deals with in a certain way. Mm-hmm. That's from the Darby. It was his theology in the 1900s, and it came through Schofield and his Schofield Reference Bible. You can read these kind of things like God has a way of dealing with man. This is the age of grace. You're saved by grace through faith. It's always been that way. That's what mm-hmm. Paul was trying to emphasize. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. He heard the voice of God. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. All who believe God at whatever point that happens. Now, these little pieces of information that were given, like I said, there's two passages in scripture that talk about this moment, this twinkling of an eye moment and this catching away moment. Paul, you know, is writing them to two different groups of people, the Corinthians. Intellectual, they're a church with a lot of problems. You're wondering what it's going to be like to be resurrected. I got to tell you, the resurrection is great, and this is how it's going to happen. It's going to happen suddenly. Be about your Father's business. And what did Jesus say about that? He said, what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, this to me is like, I have a relationship with God that's vertical and then horizontally my relationship with my neighbor, I've got to love them. If I got to tell them and emphasize to them that Jesus is coming back and you want to be ready for him to come back mm-hmm. and he could come back at any time, whether it's coming, if you know, that could be a way mm-hmm. of communicating the truth. That's the hope. The hope that we have is that a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth, and that we are going to meet him mm-hmm. in the air, and we are going to be like him. We don't know when it's happening. We just know that it's going to happen fast. Mm-hmm. It's going to be an invasion and an extraction. It's going to be something totally, it's probably going to be something that we, you know, so indescribable that when it happens, because it happens in the twinkling of an eye, we're not going to be looking at it. Mm-hmm. So redemption draws nigh. Look to the sky, mm-hmm. love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything about your being and your neighbor. You got to love him as you love yourself. Amen. And then when the twinkling of the eye happens, you'll be okay.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. I think I love that. I feel like that's a great way to end. I mean, the First John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So like we have this hope in him, this hope in Christ that is drawing us closer to him. And in looking at the rapture and looking at this second coming, when Christ comes back, you know, we have this desire to see him. We have this desire to long for him and to know him. And in some cases, we can try to say, well, I can't wait till the rapture comes, you know, till I see Christ. But we have access to Christ now.
Yes.
We don't have to wait till he comes in order to get to know him.
Yes.
We can draw near to him and see him and have this dim mirror that we're looking at. We have his word. We have the body of Christ. We have fellowship. We have our prayer time with him where we can see, we can get to know him so that when he comes back, it'll be, you know, like the person we already know in an intimate way, just seeing the fullness of it and that amazing blessing that's there. So
that's right.
We have an amazing hope and the hoping in the Lord doesn't, we won't, when we hope in the Lord in Romans 5, we won't be disappointed.
That's right.
It's not like we're going to go to Disney World to spend $1,000 million and then be disappointed in it. We're hoping in Christ It's going to be way better than we could ever imagine it to be, whether it's now or whether it's in 1,000 years, whenever that happens, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. And we can hope in that.
That's right. Amen. Amen. The fullness of his presence and the filling of the Spirit. We're going to put away our swords.
Okay.
Right.
Put them away.
Put away the swords and don't, like I said, be comforted by the hope of his coming.
Amen. Well, thanks for listening to this episode. Make sure you subscribe in all the places where you can subscribe, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, YouTube, Facebook, and be sure to check out the rest of the episodes this week.